The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So after a week off to do deacon ordination, we're back in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19 and looking at the fruit of the Spirit. If you remember last time we were together in Galatians chapter 5, we took a look at the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit at a macro level. This morning we're going to continue kind of an overarching look at the fruit of the Spirit. After this week, we're going to begin with the looking at a different fruit of the Spirit each week. We're going to look at the fruit of love next week. Some of these we're going to look one at a time. Some of them we're going to look at in twos. But probably take us right up to Christmas time, looking at the fruit of the Spirit each week, and then the beginning of Galatians chapter 6 after Christmas. This morning I began with passages of Scripture in the Scripture reading from the book of Isaiah. And I ask you to consider that this is an Old Testament background for the fruit of the Spirit, and I believe it is, where we see this prophecy, this looking forward by the prophet Isaiah of a day that will come in which there will be a coming restoration, there will be a new exodus and a new creation, there will be new life brought out of death with the Holy Spirit as the creator and the recreator. And this new life and new exodus and this abundance that will be brought forth by the Holy Spirit will be great, will lead to great fruitfulness. That's what he prophesies. That's what he points to, the coming day in which that will be true. You think of dry bones being brought to life when the Spirit is poured out on God's people. You think of prophecies of the wilderness becoming like a fertile field and the desert becoming as Eden. These are prophecies that are almost hard to imagine coming true. But this is the fruitfulness that is predicted, and this fruitfulness begins in you and it begins in me, inaugurated by the perfect work of Christ, redeeming His people on the cross, being raised to the Father's right hand, pouring out His Spirit on His people, giving them new life, saying through the people, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." And therefore, we are thus fruitful, and we're multiplying ourselves in all the earth, just as it was to be in the beginning. Now, for the Apostle Paul, with those broad concepts in mind and background in mind, for the Apostle Paul, these realities have taken place. These realities that were inaugurated by the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ have already happened. They've begun. And this age that the prophets saw is now here. We were under the law until the promised seed came. We were imprisoned. We were enslaved until the fullness of time, and Christ became a curse for us and redeemed us unto fruitfulness. You see these themes coming together. Remember how this epistle began. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to deliver you, to deliver us from this present evil age." This is much broader and deeper for the Apostle Paul than just an individual salvation. This is a new age that has begun. It has come. It has been inaugurated, and it has begun to produce great fruit. Christ being the first fruits of this new creation and this abundant fruitfulness. So we've been delivered out of an evil age, out of the age of the law. We've been delivered out of the age of sin, out of bondage, out of death, and we've been ushered into the age to come. We've been made new. We've been given life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this resurrection life living within us is how we live as a new creation. We are still living in a present evil age, We're people of the future living in a present evil age that has come into the present. Right now. In us and through us. So there is going to be great difference, great enmity, hearkening back to Genesis 3, between a people who've been redeemed and are now living in the kingdom of God, though in this present evil age are living for another home, are heavenly minded, not living by the flesh and not living in accordance with the law, not living under the law, but living by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Christ and by His life that lives within us. And so the fruit of this age to come is already here, and it's begun to bloom right now, even now in the present. This is the Old Testament background. This is the larger framing and concept of the fruit of the Spirit. As we begin to continue to look at these this morning, still with this kind of an overarching look, with the individual fruit coming in the coming weeks, we're going to look at it in 3 points, okay? We're going to really drill down to the fruit of the Spirit in the coming weeks, but today, one more overarching look. We're going to look at the contrast and the conflict, the character and the conformity, and Christ and cultivation. Lots of C's for you, okay? Contrast and conflict, character and conformity, and Christ and cultivation. Okay? First, contrast and conflict. So we began looking at these two lists 2 weeks ago. Two ways of life, right? Two inventories of a life that is being lived. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning I want to go a little bit deeper into the comparison of these two ways of life. I want to really unpack what's here before us. Remember, it's works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit, verses 19 to 21. And it says they are evident. The works of the flesh, evident they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This list is not exhaustive, it's representative. Like I said, I think I said this, Paul's hand got tired. He got tired, he needed to take a shower after listing all these. So he just said, things like this, all right? You got it? And so we're looking at those. This morning we're going to look at them deeper. I want to provide a quick little glimpse at each one so that we're clear. I think it's my responsibility to make sure we're clear about what each of them are. But mostly we're going to want to contrast them with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there are many ways to divide the works of the flesh. You read different commentaries, they'll do it differently. But these are the outcomes that the flesh produces. When you live by your own will, by the work of your own flesh, this is the outcomes that are produced. In the first five, you have the wickedness of counterfeit love and worship, sexual sin, and the idolatry and the sorcery of false worship. Then in the next eight, you have a picture of love for self, the wickedness of love for self and what is produced. And then in the last two, you have a love for the world. It's going to be grounded and marked by excess and being out of control. So first five, then the next eight, and then the last two. That's kind of how I divide them. So the first five, marked by great perversion and blasphemy of counterfeit love and worship. Then the next eight, by selfishness and division because of self-love. And then excess and out-of-control corruption because of love of the world, the last two. Sexual immorality, first, as we go through the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality in verse 19 there. Sexual immorality is from the Greek word porneia. Any form of sexual immorality whatsoever, he's talking about, all right? Then you have impurity, which is the idea of uncleanness. It's a moral condition before God of being unclean. And then sensuality. Sensuality is debauchery, anything that is indecent. So you see, you have sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, you have pornography, perverted love, perverted sex. That which God that made was beautiful, we've bent it and turned it into something evil and awful, in which we manipulate one another and use one another for our own selfish gains, for our own satisfaction, perverted satisfaction. The impurity, being unclean, a general moral condition before God of being dirty and unclean. Your body is used in all the ways in which your body is used in ways that are impure and dirty. And then sensuality, the idea of indecency, doing what is not normal and doing it before the eyes of people. Wanting to get out there, wanting everybody to see you do it, I think is I'm part of that as well. And then you get to verse 20 and you get to idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is false worship or worship of a false god. I think we all understand what idolatry is. That word sorcery is horoscopes, mediums, psychics. It's those things in which you are not trusting in God for your life. Of course, these are people that don't trust in God. They're looking to something to know the future, looking to something to put their trust in, looking to a power they don't have that is not God. And so you can see all those kind of things with sorcery. And then we get to the next eight, which are really marked in relationships primarily. All these are relational, you're going to see. But you see enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And then verse 21, envy. These are all kind of connected together. This is the product of self-love. I love myself. I'm really what's important in this world. And when I'm what's important and I have relationships with other people, this is what you see. It's what you see in a church that is divided, in which everyone isn't looking to the same God, believing the same gospel, dependent on the same Christ. Enmity is hatred and hostility. Strife is discord. And it's interesting that this is usually used in relationship to a discord that comes about because of being of discontentment. When I'm not content, this is the discord that comes. That's interesting, I think. Then you have jealousy, which is the Greek zelos, which is where we get the word zealous. It's zeal, but it's zeal for my own advancement, for personal advancement. So I will step on others, I will use others to get me some stuff, to get me some more of me, right? I'm zealous about me. Fits of anger, or a rage, temper, outbursts, the opposite of self-control in the fruit of the Spirit. You have fits of anger, rivalries. Rivalries are disputes, almost always in relationship to selfish ambition. We're fighting because we want the same thing, and it's king of the mountain. Right, and I'm going to put you down to get what I want. This is what we're talking about, dispute. Or you can't say that I'm wrong. Disputes that come from those kind of things. And then you have dissensions. Dissensions are describing people that are good at separating us from each other. It won't always look evil. It won't always, have horns and a tail, like the devil. It will just be a little word, a little something that just creates division. That's dissensions. And then divisions. That word divisions there is dissension on steroids. It's aggravated dissension. It is outward animosity, and it results in factions and sects and your people over here and these people over there. And of course, we can't have that. We won't have that in the true church. And then verse 21, envy. This idea of coveting. You've got something I want. You got a car that I want. You got money that I want. You got a house that I want. You got a wife that I want. You got something I want. That's covetousness. That's covetousness. That's what this is. Envy. These are the sins, the product of life in the flesh. When I love me some me, and I'm number one, and everybody's here for me, This is what results. And then finally, you have a love for the world. Drunkenness, and then that word orgies. Drunkenness, of course, addiction to alcohol. Not just drinking to drink, but drinking to get drunk. Drinking to lose control. Drinking so I don't have to feel feelings anymore. So I don't have to think thoughts anymore. Usually it's avoiding what's really going on in my heart. And then this word orgies, I'm sorry, but that word orgies, I don't think is the right word when you think of orgies. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. That's what I thought. I hate to even say the word. So you might have it translated in your Bibles, carousing. It's the idea of partying. Okay. Think of what you think of when you hear, well, that's a party school. There it is. That's what it is right there. It's getting together just to do bad stuff for the most part, right? Okay, so kind of in general, that's the idea. Okay, got it? Let's get past that. Take a deep breath. Like I said, we need a shower. Now remember, this list is not exhaustive, but it's representative. There are similar lists found in Paul's epistles elsewhere. Find similar lists in 1 Corinthians, find similar lists in Romans, find similar lists other places. Here, this list is representative. It's a big picture. And what he is bringing out in the ones that he chooses as representative sins of the works of the flesh, he's bringing them out because they're relational. The relational aspects of the flesh at work. Remember the context, verses 13 through 15, what comes before. Through love, don't give freedom, don't give the flesh an opportunity. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, right? And then he says, but through love, serve one another, for the law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. So we see in the works of the flesh and we see in the fruit of the Spirit, the coming together, the combining of our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. The difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh are, notice, the end of verse 24. I'm sorry, the end of verse 21, the works of the flesh list is ended, and then it says, those who do such things. And then in parallel to that, at the beginning of verse 24, when the fruit of the Spirit list is ended, it says, and those who do these, no, those who belong to Christ. What's the difference? Belonging to Christ makes all the difference. The works of the flesh are about doing. The fruit of the Spirit is about belonging. Belonging to Christ. Those who do the works of the flesh, they are defined by their sin. Their life is defined by these things. These are things that they do, and it's who they are. The Christian, you and I, we're not defined by what we do. We are defined by belonging to Christ, who we belong to. And that's the difference, and that makes all the difference. That's the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But notice, it is this relationship here, vertically, between me and God, will determine my relationships horizontally with other people. If I don't belong to Christ, I am without an identity, without hope in the world, without the true God, without the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's just me depending upon me for all of life, when that's the situation, and I don't have a relationship with God in which I find satisfaction, joy, fulfillment, and assurance, then it will impact and determine all my relationships. It must. When this isn't right, none of these will be right. And before you go to blaming other people for your life and for how all the ways they've done you wrong, check and make sure if the issues going on in your life aren't here first. I bet you they are. And that's the list. See, he's bringing these works of the flesh out because they're relational. This is what happens when you don't have Jesus. You don't have Jesus, this is what happens in relationships. The works of the flesh are relationship dividing, community destroying sins. The fruit of the Spirit are relationship building, community uniting graces. And the grace that's in you pours itself out and spreads into other people's lives. What defines us is that we belong to Christ. We're not defined by our sins. We're defined by Christ. Who are you? You are who Christ says you are. How you doing? How you doing on that? Are you who Christ says you are, or who you are? Are you who the world says you are, or some other person says you are, or your boss says you are, or the culture says you are? Who are you? Christ defines you. You belong to Christ. As I've said in weeks prior, it's really all about the fight, right? Only believers who've been born again and made new and are possessors of the Holy Spirit can fight against the flesh. Only people that belong to Christ can fight against the flesh and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are doing the works of the flesh cannot fight. They have nothing to fight with, nothing to fight for. It's who they are. So, again, it's about the fight. It's not just about the fight, having the fight, being the one who is fighting. It's not just about fighting. It's about where the fight is fought. I'm not surprised at all that the works of the flesh bring about a lot of fighting out here. Because when there's no fighting being done in here, where's the fighting going to be done? Out there. I go inside my own heart and I decide who I am, and then I go outside of myself and I tell the world and I yell at everybody and say, you must say that I am who I say I am. You must affirm me. And so the fight happens out there. For the Christian, though, Christ tells us who we are, and now the fight's in here. The fight is about uniting ourselves to Him, going deeper into Him, and allowing Him to transform us from the inside out. The fight is in here, so it's not out there. I would say to you this morning, without knowing all your lives, I just know in my own life, when the fight is going on in my life out here, it's because the fight isn't going on enough in here. This is where the fight is fought. And this is, therefore, will bring forth fruit. It says, none who do these things will inherit the kingdom. So there is a kingdom character by which one enters into the kingdom of God. But that kingdom character comes from a kingdom identity belonging to Christ. And the power of Christ within us doing something in here, transforming us, making us new, and then by that power we live out there. Secondly, character and conformity. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit here, and as we're going to look at them in the coming weeks, what we're going to find is that the fruit of the Spirit is really doing two things, two main things. It is confirming the life of Christ within us, because it's producing out of us, fruit out of us. But it, at the same time, it is conforming us to the character of God in the image of Christ. It's confirming the life of Christ within us and conforming us to the character of God and the image of Christ outside of us. In other words, the gospel root, the root that produces gospel fruit is a root that is in the gospel And it's a root that is in the character of God Himself. And therefore, it produces fruit that are in line with the gospel and in line with the character of God. We're going to see that each and every week with the fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is conforming us to Christ. Whereas the works of the flesh are conforming us to the world, the fruit of the Spirit are conforming us to Christ. Why? Because the works of the flesh are for people, it's conforming them to the world, because they belong to the world. The fruit of the Spirit is conforming us to Christ because we belong to Christ. See, it's all about who you belong to. It's all about whose you are, determining who you are. That's what it's about. I love the inside-out nature of the fruit of the Spirit. So what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to see, what he's been trying to get us to see for all of Galatians with the true gospel, as he's trying to get us to see at the end of verse 23 when he says, against such things there is no law. Against these, the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. What he's trying to get us to see is the law can never break us out of conformity to the world. The law can't do it. The law cannot free us from this evil age. It cannot usher us into the world to come. It can't bring us into conformity to Christ. It doesn't bring us into conformity to Christ. It only condemns us. It exposes our sin and says, that's you. It can never break us from conformity to this world. Only the Spirit can do that. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can do that. The law cannot compel fruit. And it can't even compel fruit by restraining its opposite. In other words, it can't say, those are all bad things, don't do them. Just not doing bad things does not necessarily bring forth good fruit. It is a positive power. It's the positive power of grace and the life of Christ within you that does this. It is God at work in you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the law can't do it. The law's got nothing for you but to tell you all the ways you're bad. And you are. We want positive fruit. And this fruit comes forth by grace and by Christ. And they conform us to Christ, like I said. They conform us to Christ even as they unite us to one another. They are a reflection of God's character. The love that you have, the love that with which you love, is the love of God. Your joy is, Christ says, I give my joy to you. Christ says, I give my peace to you. It's the joy of Christ. It's the peace of Christ. It's the character of God and the image of Christ. That's what the fruit of the Spirit are. A reflection of God's character. And they are conforming us to Christ. And they're being demonstrated and displayed in the lives of other people. Our relationship with God and what God's doing in here is demonstrated and displayed in our life in relationship with others. It's bringing about greater unity. It's bringing about greater growth and edification, sanctification in each other's lives. It's transforming us. It's transforming the body of Christ, which is the church. As the Spirit empowers sanctification and conforms me to Christ, I'm going to increasingly be able to be Christ in the lives of other people. As the Holy Spirit sanctifies you and conforms you to Christ, you will increasingly be able to be Christ in other people's lives. You will increasingly be able to love people like Christ loves them, which sometimes will be confronting them, being honest with them, helping them, exhorting them, encouraging them. Church discipline might be involved. All those are things that are part of this love, for instance. So I'm looking more like Christ. I'm loving people more and more like Christ. And so Christ is being glorified in what he's doing in me, and I'm encouraging Christ-likeness in other people who are seeing me, and I'm seeing them, and I'm loving them, and they're loving me, and not only are they loving me like Christ, they're loving me with the love of Christ, and they're not just loving me however they want to, defined by the world, whatever that means. Making a big deal out of me usually is how we understand love in this world. But how does Christ love us? By dying. He loves us by dying to himself, by giving himself, by serving, by putting others before himself. So now, not only are we being loved like Christ and loving others like Christ, but we have a definition of what that means and what it should look like. And thus we're growing. That's my explanation of how this practically works. This is theology getting on the ground, putting legs on for us and helping us understand it. Theology practically applied. I am always impacting how other people see Christ. I am always having the opportunity to love people like Christ. I am always have the opportunity always for the Christ that is within me to reach out of me and love you with the love of Christ. Because I have that. I have Christ. You have Christ. You have his love. We love because he first loved us. John is not saying there that we're loved and now we love other people. Saying the love that you have in here, you love with, through you. That love comes through you into the lives of other people. That's what he means. Finally, Christ and cultivation. How is the Spirit of Christ, how is this fruit of the Spirit cultivated? Each week, like I said, just a little preview here, just closing minutes. We're going to look at each week as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at the gospel root of the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit, and then the fruit itself. In other words, when we look at love, we're going to ask ourselves, okay, what is the root of the gospel? Where does the root of the gospel go in here that produces love? How is the character of God displayed in the fruit that we're producing that is called love? We're going to look at the truth of love. We're going to look at the enemy of love. We're going to look at the opposite of love. We're going to look at the counterfeit of love. And we're going to do that with each of the fruit each week. Lord, help us. Right? Is that what you were thinking? Oh, Lord. I know that's what you're thinking. So, for example, a little preview. Love. We have the fruit of the Spirit called love. Where does the root go, the gospel root go, that produces the fruit of love in our lives? Well, the gospel root is the demonstration of God's love for us in sending his Son. God demonstrated his love for us in this way, that while we were yet his enemies, he sent his Son. That's the demonstration of love. Our root goes into that, and therefore the gospel root produces a love that's like that. That's where love comes from, because I was loved like this by God. Then Christ came, and in the fullness of time, and he became a curse, and he gave himself for me, love. So see, then the Holy Spirit comes and pours out that love in our own hearts. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know and experience that love. So now we have a love that comes from a gospel root that's drawing from the truth of God's love for us. And then because of what Christ has done and the Holy Spirit poured out upon us, our hearts are being melted and transformed as we know and experience this love within us. And then the Holy Spirit resides. And it's with this Holy Spirit, with this love that's already within us, that we love other people. See how the gospel root eventually becomes fruit that is a reflection of the truth of the gospel and the character of God and what Christ did for us. Each week you're going to find that that's true. Now how is this the fruit of the Spirit cultivated? Because this is true, because this is how the fruit of the Spirit are produced in our lives, we don't do it, again, using love as an example. We don't love because we have to. We love because we want to. If you've experienced the love of God in Christ, you want to love like that. You want to love other people like that. I know that you've probably said this to your kids before. Your kids say, "I hate so-and-so." And you say, "Christians can't hate." Right? You can't hate somebody because God says Christians don't hate people, right? Well, obviously he's feeling that right now, right? Does that help? Does that help you to say, "Stop that"? No. Does it help you to say, "Stop doing that"? No. What helps you? What changes you? What makes you someone who stops hating and starts loving? Being loved. That's what transforms you. Not telling you to stop that stuff or you'll go to hell. It doesn't work. It's being loved that way that transforms your heart and makes you a lover like that. Therefore, this fruit of the Spirit is going to be cultivated not by how-to books. How to love your wife. Like a blah, 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 blah. That's not going to work. The fruit of the Spirit are cultivated by pressing deeper and deeper into Christ, who He is and what He did for you. Pressing deeper and deeper, saturating yourself and going deeper and deeper into the truth of the cross, the truth of the gospel. That's how you grow. That's how this fruit is cultivated. Notice what it says. And those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When Christ died on the cross, I died too. Now the righteousness I have is His righteousness and not my own. The fruit of the Spirit are coming about because of what Christ did on the cross and my identification with Him there. So when I want the fruit of the Spirit to be produced, I go back to the cross and I remind myself of the truth of it. I remind myself who I am and who Christ has made me because of what He's done on the cross. And then I love, I re-experience the grace of that love. And I re-experience the joy of that forgiveness and the peace that comes from that. And then that peace is lived out and that joy is lived out and that love is lived out in the lives of other people. That's how this is going to happen. And we're going to begin to look at it next week, beginning with love as the fruit of the Spirit.